Are you ready for the word? So, in the book of Luke, chapters 1 and 2, we find the Christmas story. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but when you read the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and Joseph and Mary and all of the characters of the Nativity, you ever noticed that there was just a divine interruption in their life? Right? Would you agree with that? And so that's kind of what I want to look for. We're going to call this morning's message the divine interruption. And I want to give you the definition of interruption. The Webster's Dictionary defines it as to stop or hinder by breaking in, to cause a break or discontinuance, interfere with action or speech. So in our context, a divine intervention is where God interrupts your normal everyday life with something divine. Okay? Does that make sense? If it makes sense, say okay. I changed it. Whew. So let's look at some divine interruptions from the birth of Jesus. Zechariah, Luke chapter 1. I'm just going to read them. They're not going to be on the screen because it's whole passages of scripture. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. Anybody think that they would be startled and gripped with fear? I think I would be too. Okay? But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you." That's fortunate. He won't be a disappointment. We all pray for that, right? And many will rejoice because of his son. I always find it funny when they put that stuff in there. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents of their children and the disobedient to wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So Zechariah, in all of his wisdom and godliness, asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? It's not enough that the angel is standing before him." Right? Okay, sidebar. All right. Okay, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well in her years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel." So, you guys know who Gabriel is? Okay. He is one of the archangels, right? Michael, Gabriel, and there was Lucifer, right? Archangel. He's not just one of the troops. He's not just a little angel. He's Gabriel. So think about that. So he's the stud of angels. Okay. He's the stud. Okay. Christopher, come stand right there and look so handsome. You are so handsome. Turn around and look right there. Okay. Little angel. Huh? Little. Big Chris, can you come help me? Come on, big brother. Come on. Stand on this row right behind him. One more up. Little angel. Gabriel. Okay, given some mental context here, it's probably even bigger, right? Because Gabriel's Gabriel, right? Does that make sense? You guys getting the visual picture? There we go. Boom. Right on. Okay, give them a round of applause. Thank you, guys. Right on. So the angel says to him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words. It wasn't enough that Gabriel was standing on the right side of the incense talking to him, a celestial being. It wasn't enough. Think about that for a second. How would you respond, do you think? Would it be enough? I would hope to say that it'd be enough, right? He said he was afraid. Boom, there's this Gabriel. So Gabriel says, you aren't going to talk anymore until all of this happens, and which will come true at their appointed time, right? So meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. He had one job, go light the incense to burn. Doesn't seem like it would be an 8-hour process, right? But boom, here's Gabriel. Oh, there's fear. There's all of this. And then Gabriel's talking to him and then zaps him with his mouth shut. I love it, right? So they're all waiting for him to come out. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. That ought to have been something fun to watch. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. So, Zechariah is a priest, right? And him and his wife Elizabeth are older, and they can't have kids. She's barren. He's basically kind of like a pastor, right? And so he's going about his business in the temple, going through the motions of his priestly duties. And when the divine interruption happened, he was in the sanctuary. He was in the temple. Get all that? You got it? Say, uh-huh. Okay. The angel Gabriel shows up. Zechariah freaks out and insults the guy. And an angel shares the promise from God that they will have a son and to name him John. John grows up to be John the Baptist, right? Right on. Okay. Now let's jump to Joseph, right? Mary comes up pregnant. They're not even married yet. She's pregnant, right? Joseph has a dream. We see that in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, he's thinking, an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. Pow! There's another interruption. And said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Good job. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord said had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Okay? Divine interruption. Follow me? Then there's Mary. Luke chapter 1, 26, 28. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel, there's the big dude again, to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of the king of David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, greatly troubled, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel said, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will give him, Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Divine interruption. We're going to get into that a little bit deeper. Now let's talk about the shepherds. Ready? Luke chapter 2. "That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them, 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger.' Suddenly the angel of the Lord was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased.' Then the angels left. They went to heaven. The shepherds said to each other, 'Let's go to Bethlehem.'" I bet they were saying that because they were all just terrified, thinking if we don't do that, we're dead, right? Boom, they're gone. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. And then after seeing them, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. Wise men, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw this star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" And that's when they're talking to Herod. I'm going to kind of paraphrase. Herod says he was disturbed by this because he's king, right? And so he doesn't want somebody to overthrow him. And so he's like, "When you find him, please come back and let us know, because I want to go and worship him too." So then, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star, which is interesting to me, the star, right? Apparently not everybody could see the star, because King Herod didn't know where it was, right? So I was thinking about that as I was reading. Apparently not everybody could see the star. It was just the players in the game. Does that make sense? Just a sidebar. There's no theological stance on that. It just struck me funny. Or interesting, not funny. I wasn't ha-ha, you know. "When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Treasure they gave, which was frankincense, gold, and myrrh. And having been warned in the dream, again a dream, not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." They followed a star in the east. Major interruption, divine interruption, right? The shepherds were like right outside Bethlehem, right? Here's the magi in the east, having to walk. I'm assuming maybe camels, I don't know, but it was divine interruption. Major interruption. Follow me? All right, so remember the definition of divine interruption, or interruption. To stop or hinder or breaking into, to cause a break or discontinue, to interfere with action or speech. Now, I can already hear the questions in your mind right now. Pastor, what's that got to do with us? Right? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. There are 7 purposes, I believe, for these divine interruptions. And I don't believe that divine interruptions were just the Christmas story. Okay? And we'll get to that. So the first one is this. Divine interruptions can be an intervention. Okay? In our lives or somebody else's lives, it can break the normal flow to get our attention. Right? An intervention, which is an action taken to intentionally become involved in a difficult situation in order to improve it or prevent it from getting worse. Okay? Think about the context of the story of Christmas. Things were worse, right? Rome is in control. They're ruling over the Israelites. It's not a pleasant time. And they're all falling into their sin. They're falling away from God. That was one of those things that Gabriel said to Zechariah, that Jesus is coming to bring back people to the Lord, right? You following me? So Zechariah is finally going to have a baby. They can't have a baby. Okay, it breaks in there. Mary is going to be the gateway for the Savior to enter the world. And when an interruption happens, we don't... And here's the crazy thing. And we all experience interruptions in our life, right? Would you all agree with that statement? How do we usually respond? We get mad. We're frustrated. I don't know if you throw things. Yell, scream, throw tantrums, whatever, however you handle it, right? We don't need to get mad. When there's an interruption in our life, maybe we should start looking at, is God got a plan in this? Think about it for a minute, right? God's intervention in our life, divine interruption. Number two, divine interruptions can cause intimidation. We saw that in every account that I just shared, right? Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds all had a divine interruption. All responded with fear, right? Now, I don't know about you. There's not too many things that I'm afraid of. There's only two things that I've said all my life that I'm afraid of, and that's God and my mother. It's not always in that order, right? But I think if any angel appeared to me, but especially Gabriel, I think I would be a little feared. I don't know about you. There'd probably be a little bit of stuff trickling down my leg. I don't know. I'm just saying there has fear, right? That's a horrible mental picture. I'm sorry I put that in your mind. Making sure everybody's awake. But think about that. That great fear, right? And I think that that's how it would be for me. And I think it would be safe to say that all of us would probably have that level of fear. There would be some intimidation, right? But once they got past the fear, they become intimidated. And that intimidation isn't a negative intimidation, right? It's this wonder and, oh, right? This, oh my gosh, is this really happening? Right? But being intimidated. You have an angel Gabriel standing in front of you, probably with a sword, bigger than your body, probably. I think we'd be intimidated. And I think it brings intimidation. And I don't think that's a negative thing. I think it helps us get our attention. Right? But here's the crazy thing. The intimidation that they had is more like, who, me? Right? Look at this, how it was, right? We got Mary, right? Gabriel appears to her and says, greetings, favored woman. Oh, right? Mary tried to think what the angel could mean, it says. Me? What? Huh? Right? Moses, look at Moses, okay? He's not in the Christmas story, but he protested God. God called him to do what? To deliver his people from Pharaoh, right? From the Egyptians. What does he say? He says something like this. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Then you think of Gideon, right? But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. Intimidation. Picking up what I'm throwing down? Do you ever wonder why God used and continues to use average people for his purpose? You ever wonder that? I'm the only one. I wonder that all the time. I wonder why God chose me to be a pastor in Conrad, Montana, to such amazing people. Who am I? I was just a youth pastor. That's it. I've never led adults. Right? I didn't even like adults at that point in time. Because I was intimidated. You following me? Why does God do that, I wonder? And I believe the Apostle Paul answers this for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, 28. Paul says, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And He chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing that the world considers important." Am I foolish? I qualify. Am I smart? No, I qualify. Am I worthless? Outside of the hands of God, probably so. It makes sense. And if we look at our own lives that way, we're like, we would be asking the same, why who, me? Why? There's nothing special about me. I'm not smart. I can't read good, but most people think I'm ugly. But whatever. Right? We can go down the list. Right? I believe that God uses us to bring glory to Himself. That way we don't get to boast. We don't get to brag on what we get to do or what we've done. And here's the crazy thing about it. I also believe that when we listen, the Holy Spirit will actually affirm and encourage you. Think about it, right? Zechariah, God has heard your prayer. God sent Gabriel to say, God's answered your prayer. You're going to have a son, right? He's answered a prayer. Mary, you have found favor with God. Gideon, you mighty man of valor. Right? I believe that this is what God does. And it's all part of His plan. The third is this. Divine interruptions often feel like an intrusion. Zechariah is in the middle of his priestly duties. He's doing his pastoral thing. He's handling his business. And he's working. And I can imagine he's like, man, I don't have time for this. I've got to do this and I've got to do this. You know, but the interruption for Zechariah was an answer to their prayer. A child. And not just any child. The herald to herald in Jesus. Right? There's a plan. But the interruption for Zechariah, like I said, was an answer to prayer. Sometimes interruptions in our life are just that. God is answering your prayer. Think about it. Just answer to prayer. Mary was probably like, it wasn't even on her radar, right? She's planning a wedding, right? I'm planning a wedding. I'm too busy right now. I've got this to do and I've got this to do and I've got to get the flowers. I got to get the caterer. I got it, right? We all know how that is, right? I don't have time. Why now? But listen. Her choice and decision would impact every human being born on this planet. Crazy, isn't it? Mark chapter 5, we see an unrelated story of Jairus' daughter who is sick and on the verge of death. Jairus, my little daughter is dying, he said. Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live. Jesus is going to go and minister to his daughter. And this is the story where crowds of people are around him, right? And he's walking down this road, headed to Jairus' house, and somebody reaches out, a lady, the woman with issue of blood for 12 years, touches the hem of his garment, right? Now, one of the things I'm excited about in January, I don't know if you know this, but January 30th, I get the amazing opportunity to go to Israel. And I'm so pumped. And one of the things that I learned, and Callie, our kids pastor, was just there in October. And one of the place where they believed that this happened, this road wasn't much wider than our aisle. Imagine being crowded, people all over bumping into you. You know, you've been to the mall, you've been to Black Friday, right? That's scary. But people bumping into you and all that stuff. And so he's being touched, he's being bumped into, but he felt somebody touched the hem of his garment and was healed, right? Healing force out of him. Who touched me, he said, right? Now, I don't believe that that was an intrusion. I don't think Jesus thought that it was an intrusion. That was an opportunity. And we're going to talk a little bit about that here in a couple minutes. But just think about that. It was an opportunity, which leads to number four, right? End of the story of Jairus. He heals Jairus' daughter, just so you know. I don't want to leave you hanging. All right. Number four, divine interruptions have intentionality. There is a divine purpose and plan for the interruption. God just doesn't say one day, oh man, I'm just going to mess with this person. I'm just going to mess with them. I just want to interrupt their life because that'd be funny. Just to see how it works. There's a plan and a purpose for these interruptions, right? It's intentionality. There's a mission to fulfill. Look at Mary. You're going to give birth to the Son of God. Not random. Purpose, plan, mission. Paul was beaten and thrown into prison. And I believe at this particular story, it's so the guard and his family could find Jesus and be saved. Talk about an interruption. He gets beaten and thrown into prison so he can lead somebody to the Lord. Listen, think about your own current challenges or difficulties. Think about them for a minute. Everybody just pause and close your eyes. And I don't think you have to think very long. But think about a difficulty or a challenge that you're facing right there, right now. Have you ever thought, eyes closed, thinking about this, have you ever thought maybe there's an assignment you are being given through this difficulty, a mission to fulfill? We always focus on the circumstance and the situation and the difficulty, but do we ever stop and just pause and say, God, is there something I need to learn? Or is there something I need to do for somebody else in this? Okay, you can open your eyes. Just a perspective, right? Joseph, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, sold into slavery, right? By his brothers. Sold into slavery, went to prison. Divine interruption, intentional, was to position him, Joseph, to save the children of Israel from famine. Now, you read this story at the beginning, and you're like, what good possibly could come out of this? Right? And it's not always a negative situation that you get put into. Right? I don't believe God said, I'm going to put Joseph in prison and put him through torture and all this garbage so he can save. I believe he used life circumstances because his brothers were jealous of him, because he was all that in a bag of chips and he was the youngest, but he was dad's favorite. They were ticked off. So how do we get rid of Bozo and how do we get our life back? So they sold him into slavery. They were going to kill him, but they sold him into slavery. Woo, he's out of here. Party. Right? But then God says, boom, there's a divine interruption. I'm going to use this. Does that make sense? Picking up what I'm throwing down? If you are, say uh-huh. David. Okay, there's another story. Would have never been at the battle of Goliath if dad didn't say, I need you to go do some dashing door, grub hubbing, right? And go take some cheese to your brothers at the battlefield. Right? So, think about it. That's what he did. Dad says, Jesse says, go take cheese to your brothers and check on how they're doing. The only reason he went, and then there's Goliath, right? There's Goliath, right? He did the DoorDash. What seemed like an interruption was intentional. Romans 8:28, And I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and call and are called according to whose purpose? His purpose for them. Right? Now, you've got to get that. God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, if we're seeking out our own purposes and we're trying to do that, God's not working things out on our behalf. Right? We're outside of His will. Does that make sense? According to His purposes for them. So we got to get that. I think that's misinterpreted way too much in our world today. Number five, divine interruptions come with instructions. Thank you, Jesus. I like instructions. Okay? Crucial point here. When an interruption takes place, look for God's instructions. What's the next step, Lord? Zechariah, how can I be sure of this? Now this... How can I be sure that this is really what's supposed to happen, right? How can I know? Right? There's instruction. He was seeking instruction. I'm an old man. My wife is old. And, well, he didn't say old. He was sweet to her. My wife is well along in years. That's the polite, loving way that a husband says his wife's old. It is. I love it. He's a gentleman, right? Mary asks, how can this be? I'm a virgin, right? Luke chapter 1, verse 35 through 37, the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, here's the instruction, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. The angel wasn't as polite. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. So think about this. Yes, maybe your flight was canceled for Christmas. Maybe. And instead of being all tore up and mad about it, maybe you say, okay, God, are you doing something? What is my assignment? What would you have me do? And ask for some instruction. Right? Maybe. I don't know. Divine interruption. Divine interruptions cause illumination. Number six. They help us see what we are about to miss. Maybe. To see what we didn't see or couldn't see before. In ourselves, right? In our own humanity, in this situation, it is going to illuminate something divine and godly that we couldn't see on our own. Make sense? What looks like a problem or a hassle just might be a divine interruption. What we see as a setback, God views as a setup or a comeback, maybe. Now here's something to think about. In the Christmas story, Joseph and Mary travel to where? Bethlehem for the census, right? Oh, that's so cute. It's a divine interruption. I love it. Okay? They go to Bethlehem for the census, right? Divine interruption. They get there and there's no room in the inn. Think about this. This was an aha moment for me today. Actually, this week. But think about this. Shepherds. What do you know about shepherds? They smell, probably. Right? They're in and out sheep. Okay? In their culture, shepherds were the second lowliest occupation you could have. They were lowly. They were second-class citizens. Right? Second-class citizens. What if? Just think about this. This is, I don't know. Okay? Second-class citizens. They were considered dirty, uneducated. They were highly looked down on. But what if God moved Jesus to the manger so the shepherds could come and experience Jesus? Think about it. I was reading this week and I thought, divine interruption. Jesus is at the manger instead of at an inn so the shepherds could come and worship. Something to think about, right? God wanted the shepherds, I believe, to be the first ones to come and worship the Lamb of God. I don't know, I just got goosebumps. I don't know about you, but that. Number 7. Divine interruptions require initiation. God requires us to do our part. Right? To do our part. Initiation, the action of beginning something. The establishment or starting point of an institution or activity. Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant." Right? Mary, may everything that you have said about me to the angel come true. And then the angel left. Right? She initiated. Right? Isaiah 6:8. Then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom shall I send as messenger to this people? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "I said, here I am. Send me." Initiation. So how do we then prepare for divine interruptions? You probably never thought about that, have you? I never did until this point either. So, okay, number one is to expect them to happen, right? I think we have stopped in American culture. We have stopped, for whatever reason it is, we've stopped expecting God to do things. I really do. I really think that we have stopped expecting God wants to do things, to do miracles, to whatever. Now, here's the crazy thing about it. If you think just in our little history of church, of New Life, since I've been here, 4.5 years, that's it. What God has done. Those that don't know, we were in this little tiny building over on Delaware Street, 106 Delaware. It was the old senior center. You had to walk outside to change your mind, right? It was tiny. During COVID, our network of Assembly of God churches, there was two Assemblies of God in this church. And one of them was really small and it was struggling. And so the network decided to close the door and merge us together. And, they sold that property, gave us the property during COVID when financial stuff was stupid. Right? I mean, it was really ridiculous. God provided this building for a quarter of what it was worth. Right? Boom. Just boom, boom. Provision after provision after provision. Blessing this church body for such a time as this. It's remarkable. And I can go on and on and on. When churches in COVID were laying off pastors and staff, and cutting budgets and those kinds of things and seeing mass decreases, New Life Fellowship Church saw 25% increase in financial giving from places all over the United States. I didn't even know who the people were. God's just like, we're going to bless. God's doing something. He doesn't just want to do something. You guys got to grab a hold of this morning. God wants to do and is doing stuff in Conrad. We need to expect it. Because God wants to come with an expectancy of when you come here saying, "God, what do you want to do in my life today?" You ever do that? You ever walk into church going, "God, I'm expecting great things from you today. I'm expecting for you to just show up in my life. Have free reign. Rearrange the furniture in my living room, God." How often do we do that? We need to expect them to happen. What if we begin our day every day by surrendering it to God? Expect to be used by God. God, thank you for the breath in my lungs today. Thank you for my job. Thank you for everything that you are putting in my path today. I give you my day. I give you my life. I release it to you to do something. Instead of rolling out of bed going, oh God, can you just come home? Take me to Jesus. Take me. I hate my life. Right? That's Mondays for me. Jesus, come quickly. Right? But what if? What if? What if we stop trying to control our life and release control of our day and our life into God's hands and His direction? I love this quote from Albert Einstein. He said, there are two ways to live life. One, there are no miracles. Or two, everything is a miracle. I think miracles still happen. We just don't say that they're miracles. Right? I think it happens. I think that any time that Jesus steps in on the scene and does something on our behalf is a miracle. I think when you wake up in the morning and fill your lungs with breath, that's a miracle. I'm just saying. Second way, view them as an opportunity, not an obstacle. Corrie Ten Boom said this one time. She said, every experience God gives us, every person He puts in our lives, is the perfect preparation for the future that only He can see. View them as opportunities, not obstacles. Number three, take time to reflect as events unfold. I think rarely do we recognize the significance of divine interruptions in our life while they're in real time. Right? I think sometimes we need to just sit down and just reflect on our day and go, man, that was a divine interruption. Man, that was, right? It's crazy how I was in Great Falls this last week, and Great Falls is just crazy traffic-wise anyway. But I was walking through to a grocery store, a Sam's Club actually, and there was a guy sitting by the front door. And he, for whatever reason, was just distraught. He was crying, and he was, and I just paused. I was in a hurry. And I just thought, no, I gotta stop. And I stopped, and I said, sir, I said, are you okay? And he's like, no, somebody just stole my wallet. And I was like, oh man. It's like, well, can I pray with you? Well, that, I mean, I don't have any money, but can I pray with you? Yeah. And so I just prayed with him. And I said, Lord, I said, I just pray that you would just bless this man. I pray that you would just, in his time of need, supply his needs and take care of him in the most unlikely place. And then I went through the store, and I was running through the store, and I hadn't even told my wife the story. I don't even know why. But I come in, and there he is in the checkout line. And somebody was buying the things that he needs for him. I couldn't do it, but somebody did. Right? Well, that's cool. Somebody's just being nice. But think about it for a second. When you think about this context, right, it was a divine interruption in the context that we're talking about. Would you agree? Okay, I'm in a hurry. I'm trying to get in and out. Because I have another meeting I got to go to, and I'm just trying to get stuff for youth group dinner and janitorial stuff, and I'm flying through there. But I took the time to pray. And it has nothing to do with me at all. But God showed up in that man's life and did something. I think that's awesome. But I think too often we don't take the time to sit and just reflect on our day and say, God, I can see your hand here. I can see you working here. I can see you checking my attitude in this situation. I think sometimes that's a miracle too that we don't even look at. Right? When we have an opportunity to shift our perspective on things, sometimes we need that shift, don't we? I do for sure. And I think that those are miracles that happen. And we let God do those things, but we take Him for granted too many times. Reflecting. Think about this. Luke 2:19. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. Reflecting. Take time to reflect each day. And I think it's healthy. I think it's also healthy because you just sit there and pause for a minute and take a breath and just focus on Jesus a little bit and just go, helps you decompress, helps with stress, right? And this time of year, as joyous as it is probably really, really stressful. Especially after Christmas when you have to look at the credit card bills, right? But pause and reflect. Ask yourself, was there anything that was kind of unusual in my day that might have been hinting either as a possible coming interruption or one that happened and I didn't even recognize it? Believe in the possibility that God is indeed sending miracles your way. The last one. Respond with faith and not fear. I'm going to wrap up this morning. The worst thing's going to come. Respond with faith and not fear. True faith. But hear this morning. This is really, really good. True, and it's not mine. It's a quote that I found years ago that is on my desk that I think about often. It says, true faith is choosing to trust the character of God even when outward circumstances are impossible to understand. Let me say that again. True faith is choosing to trust the character of God even when outward circumstances are impossible to understand. Think about Mary. It's a prime example. Right? She's a virgin. Betrothed to be married. Angel shows up and says, you're going to have a baby. How is that to be? I'm a virgin. Right? But she's like, no, I'm going to believe in the character of God. Right? I'm going to believe that what you say is true. I believe that we have witnessed, again, God doing amazing things in our church body and in our city. But I don't believe God is done. I don't believe God is done. I believe that things are being primed for divine interruptions to take place in our lives and in our community. I believe it. Listen to this. To the Israelites, Goliath was too big to hit. But to David, he was too big to miss. Think about it. With God, all things are possible. Without God, nothing is possible. Scripture tells us. To the Israelites, Goliath was too big to hit. But to David, he was too big to miss. We need to stand in true faith, choosing. Again, it's a choice, right? We choose to believe and trust the character of God, even when our circumstances look impossible. Can I just encourage us this morning to get ready? Get ready for divine interruptions. I think it's exciting. I think it's exciting. Hearing stories already of people that God is speaking to their heart to minister to people. I had a conversation with a guy this week that went to go visit a dear friend of his that is in hospice. And he felt God's Holy Spirit prompt him to go visit and shared scripture with him The guy says, can you copy that down? He says, I'll do you one better. Here's my Bible. Right? Stories like that, he's my hero. Simple. Simple. But he's allowing God to use him. Right? Stand to your feet with me. I am so pumped. And I am so ready for God to bring in some divine interruptions in my life. And I'm praying that you feel the same way. Right? And we'll probably be just like Moses or Mary. Who, me? What do I got? Nothing. But God can take our natural, right? Our human, our natural human nature and make it supernatural. He puts his super to our natural and there it goes. Let me pray for us this morning. God, thank you for divine interruptions. Lord, I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you for your gift of Jesus. As we celebrate his birth this time of year, Lord God, and we consider all of the divine interruptions that took place to play that out. Lord, we thank you for that. And I also say, Lord, in the words of Isaiah, here I am, send me. And I pray, Lord, that that's all of our prayer. That we would be willing to say, here I am, Lord, send me. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the whole story of the Nativity, Lord God. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would be encouraged today, that we would leave here a little bit different than when we came in. And when we wake up tomorrow morning, we say, Lord, here's my day. Do with it as you will. It is yours. In Jesus' name I pray. And all of us say together, amen and amen. Let's sing to you.